Well, kids, you're dismissed. You coming up, buddy? Are there kids here? My goodness. They're at the campground. The district campground, you know. I'm just kidding. I have just something to say. So I don't know if you've been in the office across the street, but I get to sit, and I've had the privilege to sit next to Pastor Nick. I just want you to know that as a senior pastor, there aren't many senior pastors that say, hey, come, we don't have enough offices or space, you come sit with me. And even though I'm the elder and the oldest and old compared to him, I'm what, 20 years old? My gosh, okay. So I am getting there. I'm getting there with all of you. I just can't tell you how wonderful and how incredible Pastor Nick is. When people come through the door and they say, I need, he's there. He runs down the street. The other day I said, I can't go to water. Can you go water? He runs down. And I mean, I just can't tell you enough about his heart and how incredible he is. And we've converted him from Wesleyanism, well, really from Lutheran, Wesleyan, Nazarene. And now you're going to stay Nazarene. Yeah. So, because I said so. But anyway, he really is like one of the finest people that I know. And youth pastors that have been under me, I don't know of anyone that has been better. And his heart, his willingness, I could trust him with anything. And that's not true for all staff. And so I was able to sit there and talk to all of you and counsel you on the phone and never heard one peep about those things that I had to work through with many of you and your difficulties. And you all know he's getting married, right? Yes, and you know that his wife lives in Northern Indiana, or his future wife, I can just say wife, but Brooke lives in Northern Indiana by Valparaiso, and he's been able to find, the good thing is, a pastorate at South Lake Church of the Nazarene, which is 15 minutes from Brooke's family, and he'll be able to be close to them. But I am so sad, to be honest with you, just because he is tremendous, and I don't just say that, but the good thing is he's going to be with us a couple more weeks, lead us through Mission Anderson, and we're going to celebrate he and Brooke's wedding. I always say baby shower. That's coming, though, but bridal shower. We'll celebrate that, too. But we're going to celebrate, oh, gosh, now I can't, bridal shower. I'd be praying people with babies. There's other babies coming. Oh, my gosh, praise God. Okay, but anyway, I'll let you speak a little bit. But today you get to hear him. You'll get to hear him more. His last time with us is going to be the 20th. And then that pastor is going to steal you away the 21st, which I don't get that, but yeah. Oh well. No rest for the hard workers, right?
Yeah, I guess so. Well, I just want to say before we dive into the word here that I have been absolutely incredibly blessed by every single one of you since I've been here. And I definitely thought my time here would be much, much longer. And my hope was that God would lead Brooke down this way, and that had been my prayer for, you know, over a year now since I've gotten here, and especially since last June, was that he would provide something or give us a word to say that this is where we are. And it has definitely been by the hand of God that he brought me here and that I was able to be with you all for the last year and a half and serve you and get to know all of you. And I have felt incredibly loved by each and every one of you, and especially by the staff as well, and serving under Pastor Joe has just been absolutely incredible, and his leadership has been awesome in the ways that he keeps us focused on the word, keeps us focused on the Lord, and pushes us to accomplish the will of God that he is calling us to accomplish as a church has just been eye-opening and inspiring for me. And so I've learned a ton from him, and I'm so appreciative of the time. And to be honest, I'm really not looking forward to leaving all of you on one hand, but on the other hand, I know and I'm very confident that God has provided a place ahead of time for me and Brooke up there in near Valparaiso in Chesterton, Indiana, and at South Lake Church of the Nazarene. So I will definitely come back and visit my church family here at AFC as often as I can. And the invite for all of you, if you're ever up that way at Lake Michigan or something, come and visit us as well. So as I said, I'm very, very sad to be leaving. And like Pastor Joe said, my last Sunday will be June 20th, but I can't wait to see you all again at some point soon. So as we get started here, I'm kind of taking a side note and stealing Pastor Joe's slides for his fresh awakening. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6, verse 15 this morning. So if you want to, you can turn your Bibles there and just have it ready. We're also going to be reading like the entire Bible and just doing a breeze through. So be prepared if you want to flip through, because I can never just focus on one verse. But as I was thinking and preparing for this message today, and knowing it was Memorial Day weekend, we had talked about potentially preparing a message, you know, that kind of focused on, you know, legacy or our life as believers in Jesus and what that looks like, you know, as we pass on or as, you know, the legacy that we leave in our life is important, I think, too. And so when we look at Memorial Day, we're honoring those who have sacrificed their life for the freedom of our country, serving in the military, serving in the past wars and all of that. And I think sacrifice and self-sacrifice is so, so central to who Jesus is. And so whether they knew Christ or not, their self-sacrifice, those that we honor today and this weekend on Memorial Day, that aspect is so Christ-like. And I think almost, and I think I can kind of confidently say this, is like you're not Christ-like if you haven't at some level sacrificed yourself or died to yourself or picked up your cross and walked daily, right? There's some aspect of self-sacrifice that is so crucial and so central to what it means to be Christ-like. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today as well as we dive in. But before we get started, let's kind of remember what we talked about last week and what Pastor Joe kind of shared a little bit as we started. And we looked at how Stephen was filled with spirit and with power, right? And so we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And earlier in chapter 6, it also mentions that Stephen was filled with wisdom, faith, and grace on top of being filled with the Spirit and filled with power. And we also learned how Stephen, Peter, and John were unqualified as far as the world was concerned, right? They weren't educated. They didn't have proper training. But God qualified them by filling them with his Spirit. God qualifies the people of his kingdom through his Spirit. And so the Spirit actually gives us power, and that power is to live out wisdom, to live out grace, to live out faith as well. And that's the power that the Spirit gives us. And so this is good news that God qualifies his people in his kingdom by filling them with his Spirit, because most people I know don't have a doctorate, and especially don't have a doctorate in theology or religious studies or something along those lines. And most people that I know haven't been trained their entire lives by top religious leaders or the top spiritual experts of our day. Most people go about their lives learning through the Spirit of God that he gives them. And so often in the Bible, we see that God loves to use regular people. And even in verse 7 of chapter 6, we see something really cool. So if you're there, you can just kind of look. But it says that as they preached and as the Spirit came over them, right, the word increased, the disciples were multiplied, and even the priests became obedient to the faith. Now notice, this is like an upside down kind of kingdom, right? We hear about that a lot. But it's from those who are full of the Spirit, sharing the word, that then reaches more people and then even influences the priests. The priests should be the one who are the religious experts, right? And ministering and teaching kind of from the top down. But the Spirit and the word empowers common disciples who then minister to the ones who are supposed to be experts. That's why so many of you are so wise and filled with the word, is because you've been also filled with the Spirit and have committed your lives to growing in the word and the Spirit. So this is possible only because the people were filled with God's Spirit. The reason the common disciples were able to multiply and teach the priests, and the priests became obedient to the faith, is because the people were filled with God's Spirit. So this is the starting place for a fresh awakening. So if you're running a marathon, is the starting line the starting line? No. If it is, then all of us should just be able to go out and run a marathon right now, right? Let's just head out there, and that'll be the illustration for the rest of the lesson. We'll just go out there and run 26 miles, or give or take. No, if the starting line was the starting line and you ran, like, I don't know about you, but I would probably die. Like, you would find me face down in a gutter on the street somewhere. The starting line is actually like at least the night before, filling yourself with water and lots of spaghetti, probably not Alfredo or something that heavy, but you got a carb load. But it's probably actually like way before, months, years even before that, in your training running, because there's not very many people who can actually run a marathon, and most people who do, even the great runners, still have to train a long time. So the starting place for a fresh awakening, as with anything else, is in the preparation period that God gives us. So with some things, I need very clear and intentional steps. Other things, I'm a, you know, kind of broad, big picture kind of guy. But a lot of times our faith can't be simplified down to a process. But I think there's some kind of clear steps that the scripture here gives us that we can follow. And Dr. Joe encouraged us with the first one last week, right? Be with Jesus. So I think I kind of see four steps almost, or four things to keep in mind as we look at a fresh awakening. And the first one is be with Jesus. The second one is empty out your heart. Like in Psalm 51, crying out, create in me a clean heart, renew my spirit, search me, O God. Like pouring out yourself, emptying yourself, so that you can receive the Spirit, which is what Stephen did. He was filled with the Spirit. And then live like an image of God. This is the one we're going to talk about today. Stephen was living out the image of God, and something incredible happened. So, Acts chapter 6, verse 15, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read verse 10 through 16, or 10 through 15, sorry. But they, the people set up around Stephen, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for pouring out your spirit on all believers, on all of your disciples, Jesus. We thank you for showing us your glory through your word and through your presence, God. I pray that you would make yourself known today, that we would see your glory, that we would see your presence, that we would hear your word in a way that we need to, and God, that you would wake us up, that you would give us fresh eyes and a fresh hearts to go and live as images of you. God, I pray that we would hear what we need to hear this morning and nothing else. God, empower us with your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, God awakens us to form us into his image. This is kind of that last thing to keep in mind today. But did you know that that's his goal, is to form us into his image? God awakens us to form us into his image. Stephen here was living like an image of God. His face was literally glowing like an angel. This is a flashing sign to tell us that we should pay attention to what is going on here and what he's doing here. So why was his face glowing, and what does it look like to live out the image of God? We just read our key verse, but let's take a journey at like 100 miles an hour through the Bible real fast. I'll have the verses that we're going to be reading. I'll read them up here. So I guess just hold on to your pews. So we're going to start out in Genesis 1, all the way back to the beginning, verse 26 through 28. I'm just going to breeze through this. If you can flip to them that fast, good for you. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here, if you're a good Hebrew scholar, you know that the word image is the same word used for idol. which idols are the physical statues set up in the temple that represent the presence of that particular god in the temple, in the holy space. So idols in a temple were meant to represent that particular god. And so when God says that mankind is made in his image, his intention is for us to be the representatives in his creation, in the holy space, who rule and care for his creation. That's what dominion means, right? We're supposed to have authority over creation that's given to us by God as representatives of him. And that also means that we work and we care for it. So that's why idol worship is such a big deal, is why are we submitting ourselves to the thing that we are supposed to be ourselves? Representatives of God. Jump forward a chapter or two. Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, yes. And they, Adam and Eve, this is right after they had been deceived and sinned. And they heard the sound of the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool or the wind of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now this passage is literally translated, they heard the voice, the call, I think, in Hebrew, of Yahweh walking in the breeze, in the wind of the day. And wind or breeze is ruach, which is the Hebrew word that's also used for spirit or breath. So God's voice, which is his word, and the wind, which is his spirit, were walking in the garden. So there with Adam and Eve present, searching for them in the garden right after they'd sinned, is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there. And the way it's written here, in my mind, it kind of seems like this is a regular thing that they do. Like God is calling out to them like they regularly meet at this time and this place in the garden. And they're not there at their regular meeting time for their daily walk in the garden. And God's like, "Where are you?" So what are they doing during these walks? Or what was God's intention for them as they were walking through the garden? I think God was using the time they spent in his presence, in his word, in his spirit that's present with them, to teach them his wisdom, which is the knowledge of good and bad, right? And the way they live it out. I think God was using that time. He was teaching them himself, his presence, right? His goal was to form wise humans to rule creation, to have dominion over it, and rule in his image. So this is another reason why Adam and Eve grabbing the fruit from the garden is such a big deal as well, is because God was already teaching them himself, already patiently teaching them what then they tried to grab on their own apart from God. God uses time spent walking with his presence, in his word, and his spirit to fill us with wisdom and his character. So what happens when we are filled with his spirit and his character? Let's keep going. Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. This is right after the people have sinned at Mount Sinai. Moses is up in the presence of God on the mountain, and the people are down here worshiping a golden calf right after God led them through the Red Sea miraculously. And Moses says to God, "But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Moses is in the presence of God, surrounded by his spirit, and Moses intercedes with God for the people because of the people's sin. God finds favor with Moses and renews his covenant with the people after this. After this intercession and covenant renewal, Moses' face shines because he had been talking with God, because he was in the glory of God's presence and he'd reflected his character. Moses interceding with God for the sins of a people and asking God to blot him out. Does that sound like anybody we know? Exodus 34, 29, just a chapter later. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Moses demonstrates and reflects God's holy character by offering his life in the place of a sinful people. He is fulfilling being an image of God, and his face shines with the glory of God's presence because of it. So, now we're going to take a big jump. The next glow-in-the-dark person that we know of in the Bible, or glow-in-the-day, I guess, Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3. So this passage comes right before the transfiguration, but let me read it. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." The religious leaders and experts demand a sign from heaven, which is, in my mind, funny because Jesus has already healed, like, I don't know, a bazillion people up to this point. We're 16 chapters into Matthew. He's already healed numerous amounts of people, and they've been sitting there, you know, arms folded the whole time, and they're demanding a sign, but they're demanding a sign from heaven. I think Jesus should have just opened the blind eyes of the religious leaders in front of them. That should have been a sign from heaven, but I won't tell Jesus what to do. We still do that a lot though, don't we? Anyway, so Jesus tells them that the only sign that they will get is the sign of Jonah, which meaning he'll be in the depths for 3 days and then return so that sinners have a chance to repent. But the religious leaders demanded a sign from heaven. Jesus was busy doing miracles on the ground. They wanted something from heaven. When it's a normal day at work, right? When it's a normal day, do you still wake up to go to work? Or do you, like, hear the alarm and you're like, it's just a regular old day at the office. I'll just stay in bed. Or if it's like a really, really big important day, like this morning, I'm getting to preach. So like I was up and ready. Like I don't just sleep through church every other week and then the week I get to preach, I get up here. So if any of you have ever seen The Office, there's one day a year called Pretzel Day and they serve hot, soft pretzels and Stanley and everyone else, well, Stanley and Michael especially get very, very excited for Pretzel Day. So I think we have a minute clip here.
In business park, there will be complimentary pretzels available in the lobby from now until 4 o'clock as a thank you to our loyal tenants.
Once a year, they bring in a little cart and they give away free pretzels. It's really not a big deal. To some people, it is.
Productivity is important, but how can I be productive if I have this one little thing in my brain that I cannot get out, and that one little thing is a soft pretzel? So I'm just going to have my soft pretzel, I'll get to work, and I'll be super productive. Look out for me! Oh, shh. Come on.
I wake up every morning in a bed that's too small, drive my daughter to a school that's too expensive, and then I go to work to a job for which I get paid too little. But on Pretzel Day, well, I like Pretzel Day.
Because they're actually gold.
Gosh, I love Stanley. He's so funny. So, granted, following Jesus shouldn't be as boring as working at Dunder Mifflin most of the time, right? It shouldn't be as boring as The Office. But our call to follow Jesus doesn't leave room for us to only wake up and go to work on Pretzel Day. You don't get to have Pretzel Day if you don't work at Dunder Mifflin. Like, you don't get to show up at Pretzel Day if you haven't showed up to work all the other days of the year or of your career working there, right? I think a lot of times as Christians, we demand a sign from heaven. We demand some extravagant sign from God to encourage us to be like Jesus. We're waiting for some extravagant moment that'll spur us on to be like Jesus. When our lack of urgency and our complacency is actually us demanding a sign from God in that way. As if he hasn't already sent his Son and his Spirit to be with us. This call that we have comes every single day. Quit hitting snooze on God's call to wake up and bear the image of Christ. The call to a fresh awakening is right in front of us. Be with Jesus. Empty yourself. Receive the Holy Spirit and live as an image of God. This is why Stephen's face shone. So right after this, right after he calls out the religious leaders for them demanding a big sign from heaven, when he'd already shown them a bajillion signs of healing people and a bajillion words from him, from the living word that matched up with the Old Testament, then Jesus tells the disciples that they will need to carry their cross daily in order to follow him, but that he will come in the glory of his Father. Notice, they carry their cross, and then the glory comes. The call to follow Jesus comes every single day, rain or shine. But it's in this everyday walk, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. It's in this everyday walk with Jesus that we experience the glory of God. Matthew 17, verse 1 through 3. And after 6 days, so on the seventh day, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Immediately after this, immediately after Jesus calls them to carry their cross daily, he takes them up to the top of a mountain and starts glowing. He shines with the glory of his Father. Jesus is the image of God. This is why we read in Colossians 1, verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God. The image. So when we talk about being the image of God as well, or reflecting the image of God, or being created in the image of God, what we're talking about is being like Jesus, because he is the image. God awakens us to form us into his image, which is the image of Christ. So now we're finally ready to dive back into Acts chapter 6, verse 15. But remember, Stephen was full of the Spirit. He was full of wisdom, full of grace, and full of power. And also, remember what Dr. Joe said last week. This was huge, I think. Being full dictates what's next. Being full dictates your next step. So if we're full of the Spirit, if we're full of Jesus' Spirit, our life will begin to look like his. So this whole chapter 7 is meant to show you, since Stephen was full of Jesus' Spirit, it's meant to show you how much like Christ Stephen looked. Everything in chapter 7 that follows verse 15 in chapter 6 shows you how Christ-like Stephen is. Think about it. Those opposed to Stephen set up a false witness against him, just like they did to Jesus. The high priest questioned Stephen, just like the high priest questioned Jesus. When they brought him out of the city to stone him, when they brought Jesus out of the city to crucify him, Stephen received the same Spirit that Jesus poured out from the cross. In verse 59, Stephen says, "Lord, receive my spirit." Jesus called out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In verse 60, Stephen says, "Do not hold this against them. Do not hold this sin against them." What did Jesus cry out from the cross? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So why was Stephen's face glowing in verse 15? The more our lives look like Jesus, the more we'll display the image of God. God's intention in the garden was for humanity to work and care for it while being his representative images in creation. Moses was able to reflect it for a bit, but Jesus is the image of God. Through the Father sending his Spirit and through the time spent with his word, made flesh, our lives will look more and more like Christ. We'll be formed more and more perfectly into his image. Look at Stephen. Stephen didn't wait for the heavens to open up to begin to reflect the image of God. After he was already reflecting the image of God, the heavens opened up. Stephen didn't demand a sign from heaven. He received the Spirit and then actually performed the signs of heaven himself. Stephen didn't just die for Christ. Not only was he the first martyr, he didn't just die for Christ, but he lived for him. You don't get to die for Christ if you haven't lived for Christ your whole life too. But this is the challenge we face more in the U.S. anyway. Living for Christ for a lifetime, right? No one here is going to get dragged out of Anderson and stoned out in a cornfield somewhere because they, you know, shared the love of Christ with someone or represented his name. You might get a comment on Facebook or like kind of a weird glance, you know, at the restaurant when you pray before your meal and ask God to bless it and ask God to bless those who prepared it as well. But no one's probably going to come after your life. Living for Christ for a lifetime is a challenge we face in the U.S. more often. But being faithful like Stephen takes being formed into the image of Christ. Stop hitting snooze on the call of God and pick up your cross daily. Pick up your cross by being with Jesus. Don't just do things for him, do things with him. Read your Bible with Jesus. He's the word. Read your Bible with Jesus. Pray with Jesus. Go to work with Jesus. Serve with Jesus at Mission Anderson and VBS. Serve with Jesus. Go on vacation with Jesus. Jesus wants to go camping with you too. Jesus wants to go to the beach with you too. Be with Jesus. The next one, this is a hard one. Empty yourself. If you need to, well, actually, not just if you need to, just do it. And I'm going to do this afternoon as well, because I was feeling challenged by this too this week. Empty yourself. Write out a list of repentance. Write out a list of words, a list of actions, a list of thought patterns, behaviors, attitudes, grudges. Write out a list. And then confess it both to God and to someone else. That's the hard part. Confess it to God and then confess it with your mouth, with words, actual language to someone else. Then you've emptied yourself and you can receive the Spirit. Truly invite the Spirit into your life. And that means letting him move things around. You don't get to invite the Spirit in and then tell him to go sit in that little chair in the corner, right? Me and Brooke enjoy, well, I enjoy it too because it's entertaining. But me and Brooke enjoy watching HGTV, and we watch, Fixer Upper, I think, is the one with Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? They're awesome. They're super funny. But what are their roles in the, whenever they're like rebuilding a house, what are their roles? Like Chip gets to knock down the walls and he creates the space, but Joanna, who's the interior design expert, makes the decision. She has the vision for what this place is supposed to look like, and so Chip creates the space. If Joanna says, hey, I want this wall down, I want an open concept, Chip doesn't get to say, nah, I like it closed off. We're gonna leave it that way. No, Chip goes down and knocks down the wall, right? If she says, hey, I want some shiplap and I want it white and I want some natural wood tones in here, you know, Chip gets it done. Chip doesn't deny Joanna Gaines, the interior design expert. And so when we invite the Spirit into our lives, we've got to let the Spirit move things around. We don't get to invite the Spirit in and then have control over the Spirit in our lives and what he wants to do. And finally, live like the image of God that you already are. Let the Spirit lead you in wisdom, in faith, in grace, and in power. Let the Spirit develop in you his fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you can't write down a list of these things and say, oh yeah, I've seen him working on this, or I'm not there yet, but I know that this is what the Spirit's laying on my heart right now to work on this. If you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit and you don't see it in your life, receive the Spirit. Empty yourself. Pray to God that He would give that to you. And then just like Stephen, let the pattern of your life follow the pattern of Jesus's. That's what it means to live as an image of God. Stop hitting snooze. God's call to a fresh awakening is right in front of you now. God's Spirit is ready, and His Spirit is willing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your call that comes every single morning. God, Your call to carry our cross daily and follow in Your footsteps of Your power and Your wisdom and Your Spirit and Your love. God, that sometimes difficult call comes every morning along with the mercy that You give us, along with the grace that You give us to walk in it. God, I pray that You would awaken in us this calling, that You would show us the steps we need to take, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we would witness Your glory on a daily basis, God, that we wouldn't need an incredible sign coming down from heaven, that we wouldn't need You to cast down fire or a cloud or something, God, but that we would witness You and that we would experience You on a daily basis, calling us to live as Your representative. God, You are leading us out into our workplaces and into our families and into our community, God, to be the light of Your glory. God, let us reflect Your image of self-sacrifice, of the fruit of Your Spirit, God. God, we want to be with You. We want to empty ourselves. We want to receive Your Spirit in fullness. And we want to live like an image of You, God. We want to reflect Christ. God, give us the strength, give us the courage, and God, empower us by Your Spirit to be able to live that out. It's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen. God has sent His Spirit with you. As you go into Sunday school and as you go into the rest of this weekend, God has sent His Spirit to awaken in you the image that He already put there when He carefully created you. So heed His call. Let's wake up to be an image of God. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph.